That would be wonderful. Oh, yes. Most people will tell you it's good for fishing and everything else, but I'm just glad to see the sun. We'll be opening up the lesson here today. We're in the series Living Victoriously in the End Times. I know I want to live victoriously, not just live a life, but to live victoriously. And the lesson title here today is Be Faithful Amid Fear and Doubt. We all know there's a lot of things in this world that can cause us to question or want to cause us to question the Lord and the things of God. But we're learning today about being faithful amid fear and doubt. We're going first to the lesson text here found in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 27, and also in Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, and the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The things that are going to happen in this world. And then the Lord will be coming. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You know, sermons could be preached, lessons could be taught right from this verse, just this verse alone. He is faithful that promised. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Encouraging one another, uplifting one another unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The focus thought is faithlessness marks the age before Christ's coming. The Lord's bride will emerge as a faithful people who will reject fear and doubt. Rejecting fear and doubt, being faithful to the Lord. The focus verse is Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. You know, I've heard of one church, they take a break in the summertime. The whole summer, they don't go to church. That's it. But I can't imagine doing that. I mean, there's strength here when we gather together. There's peace. There's a refilling, a recharging of our spiritual batteries, so to speak. Contemplating the topic. I'm going to look at my notes here a lot because I tend to write in the margins different thoughts that come. Because faith is so essential to salvation, Satan does all he can to create doubt, which is the arch enemy of faith. We look around us, and, you know, the car breaks down on the way to church of all things, you know. Oh, God, what can be the good of that, you know? I'm trying to get to church. I'm trying to hear your word. What's going on? Is there something wrong? Well, we don't know. We don't know at that moment, but the Lord has his way. He has his ways. We need to have faith amid doubt. He knows believers must keep believing. Therefore, if Satan can do anything to disturb that continuing process of faith, he will. He'll try and come against us in any way, shape, or form that he can. And to avoid Satan's darts of doubt, we need to strengthen our belief system against such attacks and demonstrate faithfulness amid fear and doubt. Faithfulness. That's our focus today, faithfulness. Doubt is just as evil and destructive as fear is. You know, when you're doubting, I think of the old time, the battles, the huge battles that used to take place, or it's just face-to-face, you had a sword, a shield, some armor. You know, if you could get doubt into your enemy, it would turn into fear, and fear would bring the defeat of your enemy. That's what the devil wants to bring against us, is the fear and the doubt. When individuals allow fear to control them, they become powerless as Christians. Powerless. The Lord hasn't given us a spirit of fear. We know that. He wants us to have power in him. Faith is a source of believers' power. If we could go to the first slide. Now, we cannot allow the thought of these kinds of attacks to discourage us, because there is an antidote to fear and doubt. That's found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's a pretty cool picture, you know, because there are things that are going to come against us. There are the fiery darts of the wicked. Yet if we have that shield of faith up in front of us, that is our buffer zone, if you will. That is the place that all those fears and all those doubts can rest, is on our faith. Because the Lord's provided us protection. With unwavering faith in God, fear and doubt become ineffective and impotent. Further, faith enables believers to be faithful because faithfulness is derived from faith, expressed in consistent living and rewarded in the end. We can live victoriously in the end times and be faithful amid an atmosphere of fear and doubt. Because the world around us just wants to create fear, wants to create doubt. You know, we look at the news and all these things are happening. We look at the Ukraine right now. Different things are happening. I can't imagine what they're going through. But we need to have faith amid fear and doubt. End time attitudes. We live in an age of fear. There's a phobia from everything, from ablutophobia, which is the fear of bathing. Hopefully nobody here has that, thank God. To exnophobia, fear of foreigners. And because fear have been given labels, many people believe that they have more fears than people used to have. You know, we live in a time, they say, now is the worst time in the world. It's always been like, it hasn't always been like this, but now is the worst time. Well, no, not really. There is even phobia, which is the fear of fear. Can you imagine that? Franklin D. Roosevelt, in his inaugural address, said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Fear is undoubtedly a major attitude of the end times. You know, people often bring fear upon themselves. That's what I've noticed. Bring it upon themselves. They take it upon themselves. They carry the weight of the things that could go wrong or are wrong. Now, I remember what Brother Lamas taught us, that fear is the result of us not surrendering everything to God. It's a not surrendering to God. We too easily forget that God is bigger than we are and can carry our concerns with no trouble at all. No trouble. It's not anything to him. A mountain to us can be moved at his word. There's a saying, as we read, that the only thing to fear is fear itself. When we give it to God, it's no longer our concern. It's just God's. He can take care of us. He can get that vehicle started, as we say. And doubt is the other end time attack that we are considering in this lesson. Doubt is translated from the Greek word meaning to stand in two ways. To be doubly minded. Doubt is damaging to a believer because it neutralizes his faith. If you believe two things, then you're not standing on the truth. You're not standing on the Word of God. Because if you believe in the Word of God, and yet you believe that perhaps you're not being taken care of by the Lord, that's dual minded. That really means that you're not trusting God, that we are not trusting God. It neutralizes our faith. We can see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Faith is necessary for a person to believe. Is necessary for a person to please God. That's Hebrews 11, verse 6. Fear and doubt cause believers to question their experience, themselves, and even God. Have you ever had a question before? You ever questioned what was going on? I know I have. I'll be honest. Here, right here. I've wondered what's going on. I wonder, why am I going through this, God? What's going on? Fear and doubt. We have to have faith in these times, trusting in the Lord. Even when it seems like the way is somehow clouded, we must trust the Lord for our next step. Scripture tells us He lights the path before us, one step at a time. You know, I have a little bit of trouble with that sometimes. You know, one step at a time. I want to see down the road. I don't want to know where I'm going. The Lord says, trust Him. We'll go to Luke chapter 21, verse 26. We all know that there's a fear of events, fear of what may happen. You know, that's that's why we have insurance today. You know, car insurance is in case of a wreck, house insurance in case of a fire or something like that. And faith can be our insurance policy. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. There's a lot of fear and doubt in this world today. We see it around us, see it in people. And people know that they are not ready to meet the Lord. There is a fear that grabs a hold of them, that takes a hold of them. But John chapter 14, verse 27 says, "Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." Why is this? Because we know that the Lord is the one in control, not us. You know, we so often want to take control ourselves. You know, you're the one behind the steering wheel in a car. You're the one that has the power over that vehicle, at least controlling it. But we know that the Lord is the one that is truly in control. Not only are there scriptural events associated with the last days, but there are events prophesied by would-be prophets that frighten the masses. We think of the people that say when the Mayan calendar ends, that's when the world ends. You know, when was that? 2012? Yeah, well, we're here in 2014 today, so that didn't happen. We must trust the Lord for our future. Amen? When a person has experienced the new birth and is living according to the Bible and has a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ, he may not look forward to the events of the last days. We may look forward to those events, but we don't need to fear them because we know that our Lord is in control. We know that he has our best interest in heart. Believers know that the last day events, no matter how severe they will be, are only a prelude to eternity with Jesus Christ. A prelude. A prelude comes before something. It is an event we are looking forward to being with our Lord. But there are things that we must go through in the meantime. Unbelievers who have nothing to look forward to in eternity naturally fear those events greatly. They have nothing to look forward to. That's, to me, that's a sad, sad way to be. Nothing to look forward to. No heaven to go to. And a hell to be afraid of. That's a frightening way to live. Individuals may try to brush it off or refuse to talk of the end times because they aren't ready for them. That is a just troubling way to be. I think of my different family members and how they just kind of brush it off, you know. But yet at the same time, you can tell that there's a tenseness there, kind of a way of they're trying to shelter themselves. The saying "scared to death" can be literally true. Upon hearing of a tragedy, many people suffer heart attacks. We've seen this, scared to death. I mean, that's not a good way to go. I can't imagine what would happen if a brown bear came out of the woods and started charging me. You know, that's a frightening thing. I don't know if I would be scared to death, but that'd be a scary way to go. It's close. Yeah, I know. I can look on the Brother Abbott's face, and he survived several such charges, so we can have faith in God right there. But it is interesting that the expression "giving their heart to the Lord" is often used when people come to the Lord in repentance. It's a giving away of yourself, trusting in God for your well-being. Further, the scriptures instruct us to love the Lord with all of our heart. Matthew 22, verse 37. The heart is the focal point of surrender and service. It's the focal point. When people are out of communion with God, someone say that their heart is not right with God. We hear that a lot. While these uses the word heart are both literal and often representative of the central core of the individual, the physical heart of a person benefits or suffers when a person lives in communication with God or does not. You know, when you look at a person in here, there seems to be a peace upon each face when we're in the presence of God. But when someone is not serving God, it's kind of, I can't imagine what goes through people's minds when we're having a good Holy Ghost shout down service and a visitor comes in. you know, that look on their face, they're kind of, it's like, wow. At the same time, oh my goodness, what is going on? These people are crazy. But I feel something here. They can feel it. They can tell the difference. It is understandable, but that the heart is an organ that signals the presence of extreme fear. You know, you think that the heart kind of skips a beat when you go almost have a near accident or something. You know, your heart rate rises. Your heart is affected. Various people and groups have advertised in relatively recent years several dates at the end of the world or the apocalypse. We see it all around. When will the world end? Is the world ending now? Some undoubtedly have been well-meaning, and others are not so well-meaning. Now, I had the thought, do we look forward to going through trial and tribulation? No, it's not a very fun thing to go through. No, we look forward to the coming of our Lord. That's what we look forward to. Trials and tribulations are only to remind us that the coming of our Lord is that much sooner. It's just passing for a time, but then we'll be with our Lord forever and ever. We'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not so soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed as a son of perdition. He's saying here that the time is not yet. People try to tell you when the world is going to end. People try to tell you when we're going to be received up into heaven again. But Scripture tells us that no man knows the day nor the hour. But he is communicating to the church that certain things have to happen first. There are signs of his coming. And they have not happened yet. But yet we all know that there is a fear of the unknown. The unknown. What is out there? What is in the future? What is our future? It's unknown yet. We can look on the past and kind of chronologically see what happened. But the future, nobody knows. Today's world tends to identify and label everything. You know, we look at the store and where I work, and everything has a label. Everything is written down in the system. It's there. It's cataloged. And if it's not in the system, then something's wrong. Well, what's going on? Everything is labeled and identified. Over the centuries, people have occupied themselves with identifying and classifying everything from plants to rocks, from flowers to birds. We look outside, and what kind of flower is that? Well, somebody that knows a little bit about botany says, well, that's a daisy, that's a daffodil, that's a black-eyed Susan. I'm naming off some of the flowers that I don't even recognize here. But everything has a name, from flowers to birds, from fish to soil. Anything man cannot identify, he places in the category of the unknown. You know, we look at the world we live in today, and much of it, 200-300 years, was unexplored. There was a lot that was explored, but yet it wasn't cataloged. We can look today at a map. We can look at either at a physical map that's printed out, or on our phone, or on a GPS. It's mapped out. Now, I don't know about those GPSs. I haven't had so good experiences with those, because they kind of tend to mess up. But anything a man cannot identify, he places in the category of the unknown. And there is something about the unknown that produces mystery and fear. You know, if you don't have that right map in front of you, you notice that when people get lost and they're on a time crunch, they start to get nervous. They start to get a little bit tense. The fear of the unknown. Where are they? They're lost. From the abominable snowman or Sasquatch, the Loch Ness Monster, stories often produce a strange kind of fear in many people. And then they also bring out the crazy people that want to go find it and look for it. But stories of the Bermuda Triangle and UFOs are two other unknowns that sometimes strike fear in the hearts of the unsaved. What is going on? What happened? It is the unknown. But a person whose faith is anchored totally and completely in Jesus Christ has no fear. There's no reason for fear. We know that he has our best interests at heart. Now I'm thankful for the peace that passes all understanding. You know, we can't understand it. You know, the world's going in chaos around us perhaps, but at the same time there's a peace that comes upon us when we call out upon the name of Jesus. Fears of the unknown are often enough to cause a lot of people to be apprehensive. Well, what's going on over there? I don't think I want to go over in that direction. There seems to be a lot of crazy people over there. Apprehension. But the subject that produces more fear in some people is the unknown aspects concerning the hereafter. And what is called the afterlife. A lot of ancient people had stories about the afterlife, about Hades. Such questions are, go as, is there life after death? Is there life after death? And if so, where? You know, is there life after death? That reminded me of a saying that says there are no atheists on the deathbed. Very few doctors will tell you that when someone is on their deathbed, they have seen someone say, nope, I still don't believe in God. Everyone wants to have that hope of heaven. And no one truly wants to spend eternity in hell and misery. Nobody. Where are we going after we die? They torment the minds of many people. And although many skeptics do not believe in hell, they wonder if there could be something to the beliefs of those weird evangelicals who believe in a literal burning of hell where the wicked go. Is there something to that? Kind of gives a pause right there. They want to know what is going on. Many of those topics may be unknown to unbelievers, but the scripture, they give us many of the answers. Where are we going when we die? Well, if you follow after God, there's heaven. And if you don't, there's the other place that's very, very hot. It's called hell. It's not something to really joke about, but it's still there. It's very real. There may be some things unknown about heaven and hell, and things not addressed by the scriptures, but believers in Christ Jesus do know that they can trust in him because we know him, because we had a relationship with him, because we walk with him. We may not have all the answers right here and now, but we know and we trust the one who does have the answers, who does keep us. A person whose faith is anchored totally in Jesus Christ has no fear. He knows that whatever happens in the future, God has his best interests at heart, and God will take care of us. You know, I've seen it too many times. Scripture tells us, one man wrote, he's lived a long life and he's never seen the righteous forsaken. Never. The Lord always knows when to take care of us, always when to pick us up, right at the exact moment when we need him. Not always the one we want. You know, we may have, when a kid is learning how to ride his bike, he falls a few times. I remember one time my whole elbow was just bare to the bone and it hurt. But I had to learn. I had to go through some stuff to get confident on that bike. In our walk with God, we have to grow. We have to learn some stuff before we can handle the larger stuff. Stuff God entrusts us with. We'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And this is a wonderful scripture right here. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. There it is. Not given us a spirit of fear. Not one that causes us for apprehension constantly, wondering if we're doing the right thing, if we're going the right way, if we're living the right life. But of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. We'll go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. The Lord loves us. He doesn't want us to live in fear. He gives us his love. So we don't have to live in fear. We can live in peace. And when we receive the Holy Ghost, we receive peace. If you look at somebody's face after they receive the Holy Ghost, they may not have understood everything that went on, but there's a peace. There's a rest. They are at rest. They seem relaxed afterwards. There's a joy that comes. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." That's found in John 14, verse 27. Not only do we receive peace when we are born of the water and spirit, we receive love, for God is love. We read, "Perfect love casteth out fear." 1 John 4:18. Perfect love casteth out fear. When someone receives the Holy Ghost, there is no fear in them anymore, because they're full of God, full of the Spirit of God. The Scripture tells us that God is love. Technology is wonderful. It just completely took me away from where I was. Oh, here we go. We'll also read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Now we know that a lot of people have doubt in God's words. They don't tend to believe that the Bible really is the Word of God, or that they can be a Word of God, a Word from God. But we'll read in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, "Knowing this first, that there shall come the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Where is the promise? Everything is the same as it has always been. Where are these signs? Where are these times of tribulation? If the last days is a time of unprecedented doubt concerning God, how much more is it a time of doubt concerning his word? People are going to doubt the word of God. To the skeptics of the Bible, it is just another book. Just a collection, another collection of man's writing. Maybe it's good. Maybe some people can follow after it, but not for me. Nah, doesn't concern me. Skeptics. The respect for the word of the Lord that past generations had seems to be a thing of the past. To the child of God, however, it is the word of the Lord. It is the word of those of the Lord who loves us. Psalms 119, verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Matthew 24, verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It is everlasting. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Psalms 19, verses 7 through 9. Righteous altogether. Now, there's just something about the Word of God that stirs us, that sends peace to us when we read, when we focus upon His Word, even as we read it. Confirmation that the Lord is there for us when we need it. You know, there are different times when we have questions, "Lord, why is this going on? What is happening?" And we just open the Bible and just start reading. And a scripture just pops out to us. It's perhaps a scripture that we've read before, but at that moment it means something special to us. It's the Lord speaking to us at that time in our life. That gives us strength for the journey ahead. And believers are constantly bombarded by both Satan and by skeptics who challenge the validity of the scriptures. Everywhere we go, "Is that really true? Is that really real? Can I believe that?" Now, it's good that we prove our faith. It's good that we prove what we believe in. If we look at Scripture, there are ways to back it up. History proclaims it. History validates Scripture. Apparently, Satan, who is not the sharpest cosmic entity tells believers God and the Bible are really not true. He tries to tell us that. He tries to deceive us. That's what he is the deceiver. Apparently, he does not realize if the Bible were not true and God did not exist, then he too would be a myth. You know, there can be no devil without God. For it is the Bible that authenticates Satan. It is interesting that Satan will tell a believer, God is not real, and then tell him later, God does not love you. Well, wait a minute, I thought you told me he wasn't real. So how can he not love me if he is not real? A believer should ask Satan, what God? And if there were no God, there would be no God to love us. And in spite of the ridiculous arguments submitted by Satan and skeptics to try to refute the trueness of God's word, always coming against us, always coming against the word of God, these attacks are more effective against people that do not know the Lord, people that do not know the scripture, do not know the word of God. Satan knows his flimsy arguments against God and his word will not stand the test of the knowledge of a child of God who knows his Bible. What happened when Satan came against the Lord on the mountain? 40 days he was fasting, Satan came to try him. Scripture after scripture, the Lord gave in return. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He knows scripture. The devil knows his Bible. But for this reason, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's found in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved. When the devil comes against us, what can we give? Scripture. Evidence that God loves us. And there is a reason we read the Bible and seek after God. There's a reason for that. When the devil tries to come against someone that knows the scriptures and walks with God, he cannot stand. There's nothing he can stand on. When a person knows what they believe in, knows the word of God, there is nothing they cannot stand against. There is an antidote, though. Faithfulness. Faithfulness can stand against the fear and the doubt of the attacks of the devil. In uncertain times, people need to understand that they have a certain God who has left an inspired book that is accurate in foretelling the things that will come upon this world before the coming of God. He tells us what is coming ahead. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. And the Bible tells us that God is faithful. God will follow out his promises. The antidote for fear and doubt is faithfulness. Because God is faithful, we can be faithful. Because we rely on that strength that comes from God. And God is faithful. Now, we in ourselves, we're not so faithful sometimes. We cannot stand strong by ourselves. But we don't have to stand by ourselves. That's the important part. Is that the Lord gives us strength by the Holy Ghost. By the reading of his word. It does not matter what skeptics and Satan use to attack. If we are faithful to the Lord, we will have sufficient strength to resist and to overcome. Sufficient strength. To me, that shows me that I don't always have to be the strongest one. The Lord is. God is. When he stands, the scripture tells us, if he stands with us, then who can stand against us? Not anything. Not fear and not doubt. The root word of the term faithfulness is faith. That's very evident right there. We can only be faithful if we have faith. Faith is fundamental in the believer's response to God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe. Hebrews 11 verse 6. If we come to God, we must believe in him. We must understand that he alone is God. That he is in control. Faith is the most basic requirement of salvation. For we cannot be saved without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. If we will be faithful in all things concerning the Lord and his work, we will be rewarded accordingly. When we think of the parable with the talents, you know. The master had to go away on a long, long journey. And so he gave his money, his talents, to certain servants. One he gave five, one he gave two or three, and one to one servant he just gave one talent. You know, that didn't seem like much. But yet when the two first ones had doubled their talents, the Lord said to each, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over the few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Matthew 25, verse 21. And yet likewise, the one unfaithful servant was condemned. Because he just hid his talent. Just hid it away. You know, we may not always have, you know, in Bible school, we always talk about that parable. Well, what do those talents mean? What are those abilities? What abilities do I have? You know, not everybody can deliver a great sermon like Brother Derek did on Thursday night. Maybe that's not your talent. Maybe it's not your talent to get up and sing a beautiful song or play an instrument so wonderfully. But we each have something we can give to God. We each have a talent, an ability. Whether it's talking to people about our witness, witnessing to people, about what God has done for us, or whether it is spending time in prayer for the church, for the people that you know have needs. That is abilities. It's something that we can each give. If we will be faithful in all things concerning the Lord and His work, we will be rewarded accordingly. If we have faith and are faithful to the Lord and His word, we can survive in the midst of fear and doubt. We can survive. We can thrive even. We look at the early apostles, the early church. They had persecution. They were burned alive, many of them. Burned alive, they were tortured. But yet at the same time, the church thrived. It grew. It grew by the hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. They had faith. They trusted in God. If we'll go to the second slide. The second slide gives four keys to prevent backsliding. The first is to pray. The second is to read the Bible daily. Third, be faithful to church. And the fourth is to testify to others. You know, the scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. You know, pray without ceasing. Well, what does that mean? I'm supposed to be praying 24 hours a day, around the clock? Well, we know that's physically impossible. You know, we can't stay awake 24 hours a day. But that tells us to pray without ceasing is to keep in an attitude of prayer. Keep our heart right with God. Keep searching after His will in our life. Talking to Him, because that's all prayer is. It's just talking to the Lord. Telling what's going on, concerns you're having, giving it to Him, giving our needs to Him. Everything is talking to God. Pray without ceasing. It's just that. Keeping in contact with our Lord. Keeping in contact with our Savior. We should stay in an attitude of prayer and let it be a vital part of our daily existence. Praying each day is necessary to be faithful to the Lord. Praying each day. Prayer is not offered to us as a choice, though. The Scriptures command us to pray. If we are to survive as a Christian, we must pray. And if we are to be faithful amid fear and doubt, we must pray. And the Lord just doesn't give us a few ideas to go on and just expects us to survive. You know, we have to follow after His will, after His ways. The Lord wants us to thrive, but in order to thrive, we must pray, to follow after God. The second key is to read the Bible in daily devotion. Now, the Bible is the believer's guide to God and everything about God. If you want to know more about God, where do you go? To the Bible. That is our key. A Christian without the Bible is like a chef without a recipe, a conductor without a score, a mechanic without tools, and a surgeon without a scalpel. It's virtually impossible for them to get their jobs done unless they have the proper tools. And understanding the Word of God is our tool. Is our tool to living a good life, to living according to God's ways. Many years ago, an elder minister advised one man to read the Bible like he reads the daily newspaper. Now, implied in his advice was that there are several ways, several reading levels to the Bible. At one level, we read more rapidly as we glean the major points, getting the major ideas out of the scripture. At another level, we read with less rapidly, and absorb more of the meaning of the scripture. And at the deepest level, we read word for word, savoring each syllable and studying each implied nuance. Studying what the Lord really wants us to know, seeking after His will in our life. Every believer should read the Bible through regularly. Brother Glover asks us and recommends it and pushes us to read the Bible. Read some bread program or another one like it. It tells us here that there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And a person can read the Bible through in 1 year by reading just over 3 chapters a day. It doesn't sound like too much. A chapter, sometimes, if you're in Psalms, is only about that much of reading. Just about that size. You can get through that in 2 minutes, maximum, if you're a slow reader, though. We can read the Bible. It is possible. And the third key is to be faithful to church. We'll go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. That says we should be in church every chance we can. Growing up, we lived kind of close to the church, and we were able to be there just about every time the doors were open. And it got to be that, I don't know about you, but when I enter a church, there's a peace that is in that church, that is in that building. It's kind of a refreshing that comes. It's like being in an oasis in the middle of a desert. It's that time where you just can sit back and let the Lord minister. However, the Bible makes it plain that the necessity of church attendance. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can you believe in someone or something that you've never heard of? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10, verses 13 through 14. How do we hear without a preacher? Faithfulness in church attendance involves going regularly to services as one is able. You know, we did nursing home ministry in school, and it was amazing. Some of the people, they're permanently in wheelchairs. And yet, as much as they can, as much as they are able, unless they're asleep, they go to church. And that just strengthened me in my walk with God, showing me that even though these people, they're basically, they cannot care for themselves, but yet they are making it to church. They're making the service. Every time we ask them if they would like to go to church service, they're like, yes, please, let's go. We had it in the dining room, and they were there without fail. And that spoke to me. The fourth key is testify to others. Testifying, showing and sharing what the Lord has done for us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Witnesses. Witnesses of what the Lord had done in their life, what they had seen, what they had heard, what they had experienced. It was not somebody else's story, it was their story, your story. Your witness for God matters. Our witness to others is a key to our faithfulness. It is essential to our victory. We read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The Lord has brought me through this. The Lord was faithful to me in this time. He can be faithful to you. That's what they were teaching. That's what they were showing. When the fire of Pentecost burns in our hearts, there's a strong desire to share it. What has the Lord done for us? The Lord has been good. He has been wonderful. He has been merciful. Our testimony does not have to be a lengthy commentary on our life or an exhaustive exegesis on apostolic doctrine. I know people like that, though. Once they, you get them going, man, they're up there, they're on fire, they want to tell everything all at once. But sometimes our testimony is, God has been good to me. He kept me here on the way to church. There's a crazy person out there, and they just, the Lord just kept them. My car wouldn't start. It broke down on the side of the road. They whizzed right past, but after that, this car just fired right up, and we kept on going to church. The Lord keeps us. It can be brief declaration concerning the goodness of Christ, but it is important that everyone share our faith in Jesus. Amen. We'll just share one more scripture as we close. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, we think of the apostles, many of them were crucified. Well, not crucified. Some of them were crucified, but they were all basically tortured and died for what they believed in. Some were stoned. Peter, I think, was crucified upside down. That would be a horrible way. But faithful unto death. That means faithful right into the very end. Whatever you're going through, whatever happens, faithfulness. God requires faithfulness. And to be rewarded in the end, we must be faithful unto the end. But we know that the Lord is faithful to us when we are faithful to Him. And He can keep us through everything. And He just, at the very moment we need Him, He's right there for us. And as we close, we'll bring some needs to the Lord.